We're now going to turn to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. And we can read from verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now we're continuing to look at this chapter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And we've already mentioned that from verse 3 through to 14 is one long sentence, but it's broken up into parts, but all the parts are connected. Paul is speaking of the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us. He is emphasizing the way in which God's grace and its riches has abounded towards us. And what Paul is saying is that the riches of God's grace towards us have not stopped at the matter of forgiveness of sins, but have so abounded that they have brought something else to us in addition. And that's what we want to consider this evening, namely wisdom and prudence that are absolutely necessary for us to have the knowledge of the mystery of God's will revealed to us, and for us to know the eternal purposes of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in the earlier verses, we learned that he has chosen us. We also learned that he had predestined us. Now Paul goes on to tell us that God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. God had purposed in himself from before the foundation of the world the great scheme of redemption and salvation. It wasn't something that originated with man. It's something that originated in the mind of God from all of eternity. He has purposed it in himself. We had absolutely nothing to do with it. It is something that God planned before he brought anything into existence. So it's not as if he created something and then created living creatures and then decided to create man, and as a result of man rebelling against him, that he had to take action in order to counteract what man had brought upon himself. No, he had purposed this from before the foundations of the world. He knew what was going to happen before it happened. Nothing that's happened in the experience of this world has taken God by surprise. God has made plans, and God had purposed to redeem a people for himself. That was the purpose for which he created man, that he would glorify him, and his purposes haven't changed. In fact, his purposes are being fulfilled, because it's through the redemption that we have in Christ that it's been made possible for us to glorify God and to experience God's blessing. So God purposed this in himself before the foundation of the world. It's originated in the mind of God. Now, not only did God purpose and plan our salvation, but he had purposed to reveal that plan to us in the fullness of time. It was a mystery until Jesus Christ came into this world. But once Jesus Christ came into this world, he shed light on this plan. He is the light of the world. God has from that time made himself known. And for all who are brought into his kingdom, he makes himself known, he makes his plan known. He has made it possible for us to know it, to apprehend it, to receive it. And this is the way in which the riches of God's grace is abounding towards us, which is what Paul is speaking of here. He has done so in all wisdom and prudence, in order that we might have the insight and the understanding into the mystery of God's will and his gracious purposes. So it's through wisdom and prudence that we get this understanding, but it's not the wisdom of this world or the prudence of this world. And that's the questions that we want to consider this evening. How does a man come to the knowledge of salvation that is to be found in Christ, so that we can understand the eternal purposes of God? Well, we have to look at the terms that Paul uses here in these verses. And we want to ask the question, first of all, what does Paul mean by this mystery? According to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Now, mystery is something that Paul and the rest of the apostles speaks a lot of. Jesus himself spoke of the mystery of the kingdom. When he spoke the parable of the sower, they didn't understand what he was talking about. And his disciples came and asked him to help them to understand the parable. And Jesus told them that unto them was given to know the mystery. Because it has been given to you to know the mystery of the kingdom, but to them it has not been given. So the mystery is revealed to his disciples, but it's not revealed to everyone. And that's always been the case, and it will always be the case. It's only his own people that will understand this mystery. Because God has made it possible for them to understand it. The teaching concerning his kingdom is a mystery. But he makes it known to his disciples. Now the Pharisees and others were standing by. They had heard the parable. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. In fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, they didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. But to his disciples, it was given to understand this mystery. Writing to the Romans, Paul uses the same term again. In Romans chapter 16 at verse 25, we read, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest." It was kept secret since the world began, But now it's been made manifest. How? Through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In several of his letters, Paul speaks of this mystery. He speaks of it again here in chapter 3, at verse 2. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. So Paul continually speaks of this mystery. How is this term used in the New Testament? Is it some kind of mystic secret which is only revealed to a privileged few? Is it only some Christians that have to understand this secret? Well, all of Paul's letters were addressed to the churches, and within these churches were people that were illiterate, many of them being slaves. It wasn't as a result of academic ability that he expected that these people that he was writing to was going to understand the great mysteries that he was revealing to the churches. It wasn't a mystic secret, in other words, which was characteristic of so many religions in Paul's own day. Many of these religions had closely guarded secret, and it was only on the performance of certain rituals and the initiation of the worshippers that more of the secret was revealed to them. You have the same principle in the Freemasons, that only reveal certain things to those that are initiated, and the further they get up the ladder, the more is revealed of this great mystery that they make their people swear that they will not divulge to anyone out with the fellowship. Well, that was characteristic of so many religions in Paul's day. They had to pledge not to divulge the secret. But the term, as it's used in the New Testament, never for one moment suggests that it's a closely guarded mystic secret which is only going to be revealed to a certain privileged few. It's something that's revealed to all of God's people. Because God wants all of his people to understand who he is and to understand the way that he has purposed to redeem them, to understand the privileges that he's willing to bestow upon them. He's willing to bestow the abundance of his grace onto all of his people, not just a few. The grace that Paul received is the same grace that I or any other believer has received. It's no different. The word mystery in the New Testament doesn't mean something that's incomprehensible. It is incomprehensible to the natural mind of man. He cannot understand it. The world can't understand why we're gathered in here tonight. They can't see what attracts us. They have no interest in these things. And they cannot for the life of them understand why anybody would want to live in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have no drawing. because they cannot understand what it is that attracts God's people to Himself. It's hidden from them. But it's not hidden from His people. And that's the reason that they want to gather. They want to understand more. They want to have their minds enlightened more in the knowledge of Christ. They want to grow in their knowledge of God. And they can only do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through Christ that God reveals Himself to our souls. But as Paul makes clear, it's through the Spirit that the human mind can understand it. In chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians rather, chapter 2 of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 10, Paul says that God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. He says, "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." He goes on to say, "And we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." The Spirit reveals to us what God has freely given to us out of the abundance of His grace. So these things are hidden to the natural man. They are incomprehensible to us, but they are comprehensible to us by the aid of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said exactly the same thing when He said in response to those that refused to believe in Him, "I thank You, O Father, that You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes." God has hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but He reveals it unto babes, those who have become like little children, so that they might inherit the kingdom of God. God's will and purpose can only be known as God Himself reveals it to us. And God is pleased to reveal it to us. This is why Paul is writing this letter. He's wanting the Ephesians to understand that this is the will of God, that they understand these things, get a grip of the things that belong to them, that God wants them to have, which Jesus died to secure for them. He wants them to enter more fully into the blessings that belong to them. Because believers in Christ have entered into this secret. The mystery has been revealed to them. And saving truth is only a mystery to the non-believer. It's an open secret to the Christian. Every Christian knows it. God, in His grace and kindness, has been pleased to reveal it to them. Secondly, we want to consider what Paul means by wisdom. It is through wisdom and prudence, he tells us, that God has made known to us the mystery. What is wisdom? Well, as we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. He tells us that not many wise, not many noble are called by God. The truth that was being presented to these intellectual Greeks couldn't be understood by them. Now, they claimed to be the wise people, and they were wise. They had the wisdom of this world. And they come to the Bible with all their ability, understanding, and training. But they cannot, for the life of them, see the truth. And they will never see it without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we will not enter into these truths. We will not be able to understand it. Wisdom, Paul says, is necessary. But not the kind of wisdom that this world has. It's a different kind of wisdom. Now, wisdom means knowledge and understanding. And he tells us that the Greeks seek after wisdom. The philosophers are seeking after knowledge and understanding. They try to find God through their intellectual training. But they will never find God that way. As Paul says in that letter to the Corinthians, the world by wisdom knew not God. It's not as a result of being clever. It's not as a result of our academic abilities that we get to know God, that we get to understand His counsel, that we get to understand His plan of redemption. It's not by the wisdom of this world. It's, as Paul says, by the wisdom of God. But we speak the wisdom of God. In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians at verse 18, he says, if there is anyone among you who seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, so that he might become wise. In other words, he's saying, if there is somebody amongst you who is very clever and who's able to accumulate the wealth of the wisdom of this world, let him throw it away. Let him acknowledge that these things are of no value to him. Let him become a fool, so that he might become wise. In other words, let him become as a little babe. Let him acknowledge that he knows nothing of God. Let him acknowledge that through all of his learning that he cannot get to know God. Let him acknowledge that he's not in a relationship with God through his own abilities to enter into that relationship. Let him become a fool so that he might become wise. Let him become as a little child who acknowledges that they know nothing and that they are in need of help. We have to renounce the earthly wisdom. We have to renounce our reliance on our human faculties and abilities. We have to become as fools, so that we might become wise. Because we have to acknowledge that through our own abilities, we were never able to understand anything about God or what God was revealing to us in His Word, because it was a closed book. We couldn't see the beauty that others could see in it. We must become as little children who have no reliance on their own abilities, but who are reliant on their parents. God, in His grace towards us, has revealed this mystery to us. His grace has abounded towards us so that we can say, if we've had the mystery revealed to us, that we have the mind of Christ. At the end of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, we read, "We have the mind of Christ." Paul has posed the question, "Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" And of course the answer is, who can instruct God? Nevertheless, we have the mind of Christ, he says. And we have it as a result of the abundance of the riches of God's grace towards us, who has given us this wisdom. Because the beginning of wisdom is God's fear. When we acknowledge before God that we are nothing, that we have absolutely no ability whatsoever to see him or to understand him unless he himself gives us the ability to do so. And that's what he's done out of the abundance of his riches, of the riches of his grace. He has given us this wisdom. And that brings us to the final term that Paul uses in these verses, prudence. What does he mean by prudence? Well, the word prudence here doesn't have the meaning that we usually associate with prudence. We have to look at examples of this word and how they're used in the New Testament to get an understanding of what Paul means by prudence. The same word is used when Peter had tried to prevent Jesus from going up to Jerusalem to be crucified. And when Jesus had to rebuke him and say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful. You savourest not the things of God." It's the same word as is translated here, prudence. You are not mindful, or you don't desire, or you savourest not the things of God. Peter didn't appreciate, in other words, he didn't understand the things of God at that time. In Romans chapter 8, verse 5, we read, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds of the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now, in the Greek, mind is the same word that is translated here, prudence. It means the realms of earthly things that have attracted our interest, on which our minds are set. Things of the flesh that belong to this world. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So it's taking in our minds, the things that our minds are drawn to. In Colossians chapter 3 at verse 2, Paul says, "Set your affections on the things that are above." And it's the same word that's translated there, prudence, here in Ephesians. But that gives us a further insight into the meaning of this world. It's not just taking our minds taken up by something, it's our affections are taken up. Our minds and our affections are taken up with the things of God. So prudence means our minds and our affections, our understanding. Now, wisdom is a matter of the intellect and of our understanding, but prudence is something in addition to that. It includes our affections as well as our mind. It can be translated insight. In all wisdom and insight. It means spiritual discernment. The ability to discern the excellent things of God and to have a corresponding affection towards them. That's the meaning of the word prudence here. So it's through having God's wisdom and prudence, a heart for the things of God, that we get to understand the mystery of His will. Our whole inner being, the faculties of our souls are all exercised to lay hold of this mystery which God by His Spirit is willing to reveal to His people, so that we might know God's purpose, so that we might understand God's plan of salvation for His people. So the riches of God's grace has abounded towards us, not only in wisdom and understanding, but it takes in our whole being. Our affections are caught up with the things of God. And it's those that are brought into that situation, or brought to experience that have a delight in growing in their understanding about the things of God. Their whole heart is taken up with them. And when our whole heart is taken up with God, God is more than willing to reveal Himself to us. But as we know, sin gets in the way and prevents us from coming with that attitude, so that we fail to grow in our knowledge of God. And that's what we're always to be on our guard against, that we don't allow things that stop us from progressing in the life of faith. We are to grow in our knowledge and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to grow, just as you expect your children to grow and to develop. God expects His children to grow and to develop. He wants them to understand the mysteries that have been hidden from the beginning of time until the coming of Christ. He wants everybody that's received Christ to know what His purposes are. He is willing to reveal Himself to our souls, and He's made it possible for our souls to have fellowship with Himself, so that we might grow in our knowledge of these things. Our hearts ought to be taken up with them. We are to set our affections on the things that are above. That's what Jesus instructed His disciples to do, not on the things that are below. He wanted them to have the best gifts. He wanted them to have true riches, not the riches that this world bestows upon us, but the riches that will never fade or perish, and which no man can ever take away from us. We came into this world with nothing, but God's people will go out of it with great riches. Their riches will have been laid up for them in heaven, waiting for them to inherit it the moment that they leave here. And this is what Paul wants the church in Ephesus to appreciate, that God, in the abundance of His grace towards us, is willing to reveal to us His own mind, so so that we might know His will for us, so that we might understand His purpose for our lives, so that we will receive more of the great spiritual riches that belong to us as a result of our redemption, which Christ has purchased. Now, it's essential for us to have the Holy Spirit in order for us to understand these things. And that's the only thing that Jesus guaranteed that the Father would be pleased to give us when we pray. That the Father is pleased to give us His Spirit, because it's the Spirit that will lead us into all of these truths that contain such precious riches. We need the Holy Spirit, and God is more than willing to give Him for those that are sincerely seeking Him. For He is the rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. May God grant that He would bless to us these thoughts. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give You thanks for the abundance of the riches of Your grace towards us, in wisdom and prudence for us to understand the mystery that has remained hidden from before the foundations of the world until the coming of Your Son, Jesus Christ, which You have now been pleased to reveal to us. We are asking You, O Lord, that You would continue to help us to know our need of dependence upon Your Spirit to lead us into all truths that contain the riches that are hidden within it. We're asking You, O Lord, that You would continue to reveal Yourself to us, that You would help us to grow in our relationship with You, because that's what's going to bring true life into our souls, to know You, the living and the true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You sent forth. We're asking You, O Lord, that You would continue to bestow Your blessings upon us, not because we deserve it, but because Christ died for it. He has purchased these precious gifts for us, and we're asking You, O Lord, that we would not abuse them, but that we would seek to lay hold of them so that we might use them to the furtherance of Your glory and to the benefit of our own souls. We're asking this with the forgiveness of sins against You. In Jesus' name, Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm number 51 on page 67. From the beginning of the psalm, O my God, have mercy on me. In Your steadfast love I pray. In Your infinite compassion my transgressions wipe away. Cleanse me from iniquity. Wash my sin away from me. Down to the end of verse 6. O my God, have mercy on me. In Your steadfast love I pray.
You only I bore.
The Father and fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with you all, now and forevermore.